States in his house. A sandwich. Well, if you like sandwiches, check out our passage this week. Verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells a parable. Verses 13 to 20, he explains the exact same parable. And verses 10 through 12, he gives us the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's another sandwich. What does it mean? We'll consider that this morning. First, though, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rock. When they hear the word, joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. And choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is the word of God. Father, we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives this morning as we consider this text, that 30, 60, 100-fold fruit would be found in us as we hear and consider. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine with me, perhaps a Time magazine, National Geographic, and think on the front cover, a line that reads something like this: "Archaeological discovery, ancient reveals the answer to life's greatest." Ancient Eastern teacher reveals the answer to life's greatest mystery. I'm not sure about you, and maybe that would or would not cause you to look through the magazine and see what it has to say, but our world, you know, eats this kind of thing right up. Wouldn't it be great if there was some ancient discovery, some wise old teacher, some rock that could be turned over that would somehow suddenly give us the secret of life itself? Why do you think people want that sort of thing? Why do you think people found the secret sauce that really makes life make sense all of a sudden? Why do you think people are looking in that kind of direction? Well, I think the answer for us has in some ways already been seen in Mark. So far in Mark, we've been introduced to people that you can identify with, that in some ways are looking for the answer, looking for the secret of life itself. We've seen family and disciples, people that are around Jesus, people that are close to Jesus, but not yet fully getting Jesus, not getting what he's all about. And we can identify with these family members or disciples. You and me, we're in church this morning, we're trying to draw near to Jesus, but maybe we feel like, I haven't yet found the secret to life. Of course, in Mark, we've seen scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders who trust their knowledge and their religiosity as their way of getting the answer to life itself. And some of you, if you're honest, could admit that you can identify a bit with these scribes and Pharisees. And then, of course, we see in Mark the group that is everywhere present in Mark. It's in every chapter, and it's in this chapter again. We have the crowds. And the crowds represent the large masses of people. They want the answer. They're interested in an answer, but they're not yet fully on board with Jesus. They're looking for the answer to life. Now imagine, though, if we go back to the Time magazine illustration, imagine if all of these readers, they pulled off the magazine off the shelf and they opened up the magazine, and on page 17, here it was. It was a copy and paste of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I think some people might put the magazine right back down. But look at what Jesus says. Verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. In this, he announces to his disciples the secrets. He reveals the mystery of what he calls the kingdom of God. And what he does in this parable is he reveals to us what in the world he's talking about. What is the secret? What is Jesus revealing to us about how life should really be lived? About what he really brings for people in announcing to them the kingdom of God. So far in Mark, we've been presented with Jesus, the authority, Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the glorious one. We haven't heard a lot of his teaching. And now Mark says, let's slow down and let's hear what Jesus has to say about the secret of the kingdom of God. Here's our approach this morning. We're going to start at the center of the sandwich, actually, to see what Jesus is talking about, verses 10 through 12, and understanding the secret of the kingdom of God. And then we're going to explore that secret by looking on the other sides of the sandwich and working through this parable of the sower, which is sort of the parable of parables that introduces the whole idea of the parables and the kingdom of God. But we're going to start at the center, and we're going to do what I'm calling discovering the last mystery of the kingdom. Does that sound strange to your ears? We'll explain in a minute. Discovering the stained glass mystery of the kingdom, like a stained glass window. The stained glass illustration is not mine entirely. It's from a commentator, but we're going to run with it in verses 10 through 12. I'll explain it in a few minutes. In verses 1 to 9, Jesus tells this famous parable. Sower, seed, four soils, four growth outcomes. No explanation really given. Verse 9, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In verse 10, the disciples come to him and they more or less ask him, what are you talking about, Jesus? What's going on here? We haven't heard teaching like this before. Jesus' answer is that phrase seen already, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. It's an interesting answer from Jesus. If you came to Jesus and asked him, why do you speak in parables? You might expect an answer like this. Parables are easy to understand stories so that anyone can understand and get it. Kind of like Jesus' children with story lessons. When Jesus makes things easy for everyone. But Jesus says the parables are working so that some understand and some don't understand. Some get it, some don't get it. Verse 12, kind of shocking, quoting Isaiah here. Some of the purpose for parables is that those on the outside may indeed see and not perceive, hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Imagine going to one of our children's Sunday school classes here and you hear the Sunday school teacher talking to little kids and saying, the purpose of my story today is that some of you kids understand it, some of you don't get it at all. And that's the goal of this nice little story I'm going to tell you here this morning. That probably isn't what the goal of our kids' Sunday school classes should be. And it doesn't appear that it's the goal of Jesus' parables either. What is going on here? For Jesus, parables, like the parable of the sower, are not here to make life easy for us. They're here to reveal human hearts, to reveal where you are as it relates to the kingdom of God. And this is where the stained glass window illustration comes in. We all know that stained glass windows shine. They can glow. They can be radiant. They're beautiful. Enter this auditorium here sometime with the lights off. We've got these kind of faux stained glass windows to my right and my left, and the whole lights are off, and all you see are the greens and the yellows and the pinks of the windows here, and it's really somewhat beautiful. But step outside after church this morning. Kids, go try this, really. Go look at these windows on the outside. What color do you think they are? It's gray. Might even say they're dull windows. There's not much to look at. And this is how stained glass windows work. If you go to great cathedrals or other places, if you look on the inside, you see the spectacular. If you look on the outside, it's just a window. For Jesus, this is how his parables work. For those on the inside, for those who see it, they see the shining, beautiful wonder and mystery of the kingdom of God. And for those on the outside, they see the parable, they see the window, and they say, it's just a parable. Just a window. And what Jesus is doing in the parables is he's driving right down the middle. And he's coming right at our hearts. He's exposing, where are you? Where are you as it relates to Jesus? Are you seeing the splendor? Are you seeing the wonder? Are you seeing the beauty of what Jesus is announcing? Or is this revealing that your heart is somewhere else? And right now, as we come to this parable, we need to recognize that when we come to Jesus' word, this is a very serious encounter. This is not the Bible's version of Aesop's Fables. Nice little story, trite moral at the end, go on your way. This is how Jesus reveals the secret of the kingdom. He's revealing the secret of his kingdom, but he's also revealing you. Revealing where you are. It's amazing. This is Isaiah's prophecy. Some of you know prophecies in the book of Isaiah. We've read some of them recently. Some of the most beautiful, spectacular prophecies of Jesus Christ we'll find in the Scriptures. And Isaiah would go up to people and he'd preach this. And they'd say, just a prophecy. Not much there. Where are they? They're outside the window. They're looking in. They're not on the inside. They don't see the shining splendor. And you and I, then, we come to this text and we need to explore what is it? I want to know the secret of the kingdom of God. I need the answer to the secret of life. What is it that will make sure that I see it, that I'm not on the outside staring at a gray, dull window? And we look at the parable. Because the parable answers that question for you. What will it be in your life that will lead you to see the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God? The parable of the sower explores that exact question. Four soils we see. These four soils are explained to us in these final verses, which is where we'll spend the majority of our time. The first is the soil along the path. The soil along the path, verses 4 and verse 15. In verse 4, we see this sower, he sowed seeds along the path, birds come and devour it. Verse 15, Jesus explains it, Satan comes and snatches the word away from those before it bears any fruits. And we see here, it's fairly straightforward, the sower is Jesus Christ. The seed is the word. Jesus presents himself as the great farmer, coming to spread seed. It'd be a surprising illustration. He comes as a king, and the king comes farming. Jesus does unexpected ministry, but this is how he announces his kingdom. And how do people respond here? Well, the first response is really no response. The birds take it away before they can even there can be any fruit. Verse 15, Jesus makes it clear that he's referring to satanic attack that takes away the word from people before they can even truly hear it. And what you see here, Jesus is talking about his preaching, and he's framing his preaching really as a face-off with the devil. You ever thought of preaching that way? The announcement of the Word of God as a face-off with the devil, where his seed planting is coming in and invading the territory of Satan, and Satan's not really all that happy about it. You see, in Mark, we've had all kinds of encounters with Satan already. Jesus faces Satan in the wilderness, the temptation. Jesus faces demon possession. He deals with Pharisees who claim that Jesus is possessed by demons. Jesus talks about going to bind Satan in his house. And now Jesus presents it, that his encounter with Satan comes as he preaches the word to people like you. That as he would bring his word to needy people, that this is where Satan will bring his attack, his desire to rip the word away from people before it bears any fruit. I want to make us realize, when we open our Bible in a church service, we're really not playing games. It's not some ordinary encounter. It is seed sowing in the territory of Satan, and the birds of the devil will come out. What would you expect Christ's greatest enemy to do when Jesus invades his territory? He's going to respond. He's going to push back. Wake up. Pay attention. When you go home today, you likely have smoke detectors in your house, carbon monoxide detectors in your house. Maybe you've got some kind of alarm system in your house. Why do you have these things? Because you want to know when someone is invading. You want to know when there's smoke in the kitchen. Because you want to be ready to react. Well, this is your warning. When God's word is being brought to your life, Satan is on the prowl. Wake up. As you look at those around you who don't hear God's word, you recognize this is the kind of thing that's happening. This is spiritual warfare at hand. If you look at your own life, maybe self-evaluation here. If God's word is uninteresting to you, if God's truths seem to bounce off of you like they're really just nothing, if you kind of come to God's word and it seems gray while everybody else sees it as a stained glass spectacular window, consider that Satan is on the prowl. Consider that there's a battle here for your soul. And if that's true, it's a time for prayer. And when you open God's word, Lord, Satan would snatch this truth away from me like a bird snatches seed. I need to hear this word. Protect me, Lord. Cause this word to be written on my heart so that I could see the mystery of the kingdom of God. Prayers like that sound like fruit. It sounds like fruit that will start to blossom 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll see the other side of this in a few minutes. But we have to explore the rocky ground as well. Because there is a kind of seed that lands and grows but then doesn't flourish. The rocky ground is verse 5 and 6 and verse 16 and 17. What we have here is seed that lands on rocky ground and it has no depth, so whatever grows withers right away. In our new house here in Columbus, it appears that the previous homeowners enjoyed every kind of decorative outdoor rock you could imagine. We've got large rocks. We've got medium-sized rocks. We have small rocks. We have pebble-sized rocks. If you are interested in putting rocks around your house, come. I'll give you a tour. And what amazes me is that I have to pull weeds from in between those rocks. They grow up. Sometimes they grow higher than my grass. What's going on here? And while the reality is that I could every single week go in and pull weeds from between those rocks, I know, and everybody knows, I should never plant a tree between those rocks. They'll only grow so high. And that's Jesus' basic points here. But there's a kind of growth There's a kind of experience of the Word of God that comes that has a certain measure of growth, a certain measure of joy, but we know its future is capped. There's a kind of growth that will never really make it to fruitfulness. I'm never going to feed my family off those weeds that grow up between my rocks. There's no real fruitfulness. And the issue here, what's causing this lack of growth in the hearing of the Word of God that ends up putting us on the outside of the window, what we have is tribulation and persecution on account of the Word. That's what he says in verse 16. Tribulation and persecution on account of the Word. We've seen the devil's attack. Now we see the world's attack. Tribulation. Trouble. On account of being a follower of Jesus Christ. What causes these kind of people? You ought to be examining yourself. What causes them to miss the secret of the kingdom? It is not that they, it is not that you don't see anything good about God's Word. These are people who see God's Word and see that it has some value or fruit or something that could be exciting. But it's people that see God's Word and then look at the troubles in the world or the troubles that will come to their life because of the Word. And they do the balancing act and they think, you know, it's not going to be worth it for me to stick with the Word of God. And Jesus would see this in his day. Go read John 6, the crowd surround him, the 5,000 that he fed. By the end of the passage, he's got 12 right there. His teaching is too hard for the masses. I think Jesus sees this in our day as well. People drifting from the Word. They have an initial joy, but the trouble of being a Christian is too great, and they fall away. What is it that's declining in our culture these days, it seems? Nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity. Church attendance is down. People's relative interest in being acknowledged as believers in God and Jesus Christ, it's waning away. What's happening? Perhaps we used to live in a culture where there was a general assumption of belief in God and belief in Jesus and maybe even some kind of connection or affiliation to a church. What seems to have happened? The sun has come out. It's getting hot. Pressing against general belief in God. It's no longer as culturally acceptable, culturally advancing to be part of the church. What happens? People wither away. The trouble, the trial of being faithful to the Word of God increases when the culture says, we don't want you to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying we're going through some massive persecution here. Go read through the stories of the martyrs. We're not quite there. But we are living in a culture where it is becoming a lot more troubling for people to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so we discover people who are actually just planted in rocky ground, who actually weren't bearing great fruits, who were just popping up in the rocky ground. And the moment the sun comes out, they're gone. Let me speak to some of the young people here. I remember so clearly my experience of going to Purdue University and having this discovery, perhaps on a walk to class someday, that this was the first time in my life where I was truly in the minority for having a real and lively faith in Jesus Christ. Where the majority of people that I saw on a given day thought I was totally crazy for being devoted to Jesus. And I can't say they were persecuting me in that sense. But it's not so easy anymore. You'll get to a time in your life where your faith won't just be something that you do because 98% of your friends or family around you are doing it. And you'll have to ask the question, do I have the roots to hold on to Jesus Christ in the face of that? Ask yourself that this morning. Are your roots really deep enough that you will hold on to Jesus even when the sun comes out? And if you're struggling with that question, are you talking with people? Asking people, how do I get my roots deeper? Asking people, telling people, I know I've got a weakness here. How can I build my roots deeper into Jesus Christ? Why do you want to ask those questions? Because you want to see the stained glass. You want to see the secret of the kingdom of God. You want Jesus. If you start asking those questions, maybe you feel like, oh no, I'm on rocky ground. You start asking those questions, that's a good route to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruits. Problem isn't asking the questions. Look for the good soil because you want the fruits. So there's the rocky ground. But maybe you're not on rocky ground this morning. Maybe you're just on the thorny ground or on the thorny path. The third kind of soil, verse 7 and verse 18 and 19. Seed falls among thorns. The thorns choke it up. There's no fruits. What is this talking about? Verse 18 and 19. It's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. If the rocky path is the devil, if the path is the devil and the rocky path is the world and its persecutions, the thorny path is the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil would prevent you from bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. You see, the people described here are not so much the people that are fading away because of external trouble, external persecution. They fade away because they just want the fun of the world too much. They fade away because the world's too exciting. The riches and desires that are out in front of them seem a little more valuable than Jesus. And it's good for us to probe. Where do I tend to fall into the temptation? Are you the type of person that finds yourself tempted by the rocky path mentality? External trouble on account of God's word? Or are you someone who just tends to want to give yourself to your flesh? People have different emphases in life and where their temptations tend to come. Where is the temptation for you? Let me just ask some questions here. If you're on a college campus, which should be more likely to lead you away from faith in Jesus Christ? Is it the atheist who would challenge your faith on a Friday afternoon? That's the rocky path. Or is it the frat party on Friday nights? That's the thorny path. On an airplane business trip, which is more likely to lead your heart away from Jesus as you're flying away on your next business trip? Is it the business coworker on one side of you who you really don't want to have seeing you reading your Bible? That's the rocky path. Or is it the unknown girl or guy on the other side of your seats who just happens to have caught your eye? That's the thorny path. What's more likely to make you want to miss church on a Sunday morning? Is it that Christianity just doesn't seem all that cool anymore? That's the rocky path. Or is it that you just like the greater feeling of fun of watching the game or getting drunk on a Saturday night or playing video games till 3 in the morning? That's the thorny path. What's going to be more likely to hold you back from speaking of Jesus to those who are around you? Is it the fear of the mocking you'll receive, the rocky path temptation? Or is it that every encounter for you is a pathway towards your career advancements where you're going to be making more and more and more, and talking about Jesus won't help you in that direction? That's the thorny path. These are the kind of temptations we face. And those are real and pressing temptations. They weigh in on us. They make us not want to actually hear God's word. And we're tempted to chase after them and think, that's where I'm going to find the secret of life, by blending in with the culture. By chasing money, sex, desire, fame, fortune, whatever, because in that moment, I'm going to find the secret sauce of life. Guess what? It's all going to fade. It's all going to go away. The plant will wither, and you won't have anything. If you hedge on your faith, if you give yourself to the pleasures and the opinions of the world, you're not going to get the secrets. The thorns are not going to bring you the happiness. They're going to choke you and deceive you, and then it will be over. There's really only one way to find the secret of the kingdom of God. It's the way of the good soil. Verse 8, verse 20. Jesus' seed finds good soil. Soil hears, it accepts God's word, and it brings fruit. Jesus mission is not destroyed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a very real sense, this parable is not about you, actually. This is about the sower getting crops in spite of people like you. We are all those because of our commitment to sin. We are all those on our own who Satan would destroy in a moment, who have no interest in suffering on account of the word, and have every desire for our flesh over Jesus. And the story of the parable, in a very real sense, is not try harder, be better, do more good stuff, and guess what? You're going to win because you can overcome it all on your own. That would be a very depressing parable. But the story of the parable is that Jesus will get his crop anyway. That the seed is going to find good soil. And Jesus is going to come to people who wouldn't respond on their own. And Jesus' crop is going to flourish. It's going to be spectacular. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Just think about these disciples here. We could go through their life. How many of them would show all of the temptations we've just been talking about, and Jesus bears fruit in them anyway, and they ultimately hear and accept and believe. So in one sense, this is not about you, but about how Jesus gets a crop anyway. And in another sense, it is about you, right? Because it's not just in spite of you that Jesus gets a crop, but it's through you. That his crop is going to come for people just like you, or somehow you will be a fruit bearer, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And what will be the sign that Jesus' purpose is to bear fruit in your life? Hear, believe, and bear fruits. Hear his word as it comes to you week after week. Believe what he says, even if it's going to drive you away from the passions of the flesh or the desires of the world. And then you will see, over time, bearing fruit in life. In many ways, Jesus' kingdom here, as he's framing it for us, is like the community garden we've got outside there. Some of you I know are working very hard to get those seeds in the ground so that the fruit will come in a few months' time. I do have to be honest with you this morning. For the most part, that looks like a large brown plot of dirt right now. We're not seeing the fruits. And the mystery of the kingdom comes to us in this kind of way. Not in flashy, sudden ways. Who of us wouldn't like to walk out here this morning and think, you know, the best way that this would work is they planted the seeds on Wednesday, we eat the food on Sunday. If you live that kind of a life, you won't get the fruits. But there's a steadiness, there's a patience, there's a believing that will follow Jesus' way and the fruit will come. And this fruit, this crop here is extreme. I mean, imagine coming here in September or October, whenever all the fruit will come and the pumpkins are piled up in front of the door all the way to the top, the tomatoes are there, the sunflowers are all state fair contestant size. I don't know what's all planted out there, but just imagine a crop beyond belief. That's the picture for us of what Jesus intends to bring in the life of his people. So what you're called to do this morning is to stop looking at the world over there and all of its concerns about you following the word. To stop looking at your flesh and thinking, maybe this will give me the secret of life. And just keep looking at Jesus and keep listening and hearing his word. How can that happen actually in your life? How can that be worked out? Let me give just three brief applications as we close. And the first is just this. Hear and truly hear God's word. The word hear is in this passage something like 7 or 8 times. Hear, 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 hear. He just keeps saying it. Put yourself under the sowing of Jesus Christ over and over again. Put yourself under God's word. Great athletes have a constant rhythm of doing what matters over and over again. Basketball players, they play for years and years, and they wake up the next day and they shoot 200 free throws one more time. And they don't say, well, I think I did that yesterday and it went pretty well. Well, I think I made most of my free throws in the previous season, so maybe this is not something I should be working on anymore. No. The path to success is do it again. Do it again. Never get tired of it. Here, here, here. I mean, just one very real way of applying that. One way of thinking about it. I'd encourage you to come and join us on Sunday nights here. We're going to be spending our time in the Psalms and getting again in the evening, teaching and sharing together about the Word of God. Let's be those who hear together. To hear and truly hear God's Word. To learn to taste the fruit that Jesus' Word brings. Learn to taste the fruits. Look around. It's right around you. That's one of the exciting parts of being a new pastor in a church, is I get to know all you and see the fruit that's happening already in your life. Let that be a pattern in your own life. Hearing God's Word is not like getting an oil change. Something you've got to do, but you don't spend time admiring the output. You just carry on. Hearing God's Word is like planting a garden or having a garden planted in your life and everybody around you. Get to know people. Look in your own life. Ask other people around you if you're discouraged. Do you see fruit in my life that I can rejoice in this morning? So learn to taste the fruit that Jesus' Word brings. And then third, see the pattern in Jesus Christ. See the pattern of how this was Jesus' life. Jesus would shock the Pharisees here. They would have preferred a parable about a great king with a sword. And instead they got a parable about a farmer. And this would be the model of Jesus' life. Later he would say this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus' ministry would be a ministry of planting and rising. Planting and rising. That's what his word does. And what he does in his word, he would do later in his own body. He would go into the ground, and on the third day he would rise and bear much fruit. So the guarantee this morning of the stained glass window being real, of the secret of the kingdom of God being real for you, is not you. It's Jesus, who has died and risen again. Find yourself in Jesus this morning. Let's pray.